The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Okay, so reading from Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Well, good morning, everyone. As Ryan said, my name is Joshua DePasquita, and I'm a pastoral resident at CRC. It's a privilege to be here with you. Before we go into the Word, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing of having your word, of knowing that your Messiah was not random, and also wasn't a surprise. It was predicted. Jesus, you coming to this earth and coming down to save us from the darkness is not something that we are surprised by. Lord, it is something that is guaranteed. It is something you decreed before, long before it ever happened. And so, Lord, because of these things, we can trust you. So I pray that this morning you would open our hearts to trust you more and more, and that we'd be able to see what you're doing in this passage in Isaiah, and see more clearly how you are in control and sovereign over all things. May that encourage us, and may we not miss Jesus today. God, thank you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, I remember back when I was growing up as a teenager, the Marvel Cinematic Universe and all the different movies that were coming out with those in that series were all the hype. Everyone, all of my friends were all so super excited whenever a Marvel trailer was dropping. And so every time that they would come up and it would be posted on, you know, YouTube or wherever, our group chat would blow up and be like, have you seen the trailer? Have you seen the trailer? Have you seen the trailer? All the anticipation was growing. And so I'm sure many of you have probably seen at least a few of the Marvel movies. The biggest one at the end of this last whole section of movies called the Infinity Saga ended in Infinity War, where, spoilers, a lot of people got snapped away. And then the trailer was dropping for Avengers Endgame. It was all the hype. Everyone was excited. And everyone was so excited, but like, you can't, you know, there's things in the trailer. It's like, oh, I can't spoil certain things. Can't spoil things. And so there's just all these big up-to-dos about people spoiling things. It was just very exciting. So I'm a big Marvel fan, and I was very, very, very excited. That kind of got me thinking as we come to our text today. What are the ingredients for a good teaser trailer? What are the ingredients for what's key to the good teaser trailer? Well, first, before you even click on the preview, you got to make sure it's from a credible source, right? You got to make sure it's from the Marvel Studios, right? Not just some random fan film that's just making things up, you know. Or if you're looking at, you know, you got from the Lucasfilms or from the IGN Studios, you got to make sure it has good authority, right? Make sure it's official. And then once you've clicked on it and you start watching the official teaser trailer, there's some setup. It draws you in. It establishes some characters, establishes a setting. Where are we? Who are we? Who are we dealing with? And then it establishes a conflict. There's some sort of conflict that those characters in that setting need to overcome. And then usually as the trailer progresses, we get a look at some heroes. That's the way that the conflict is going to be solved. We get a look at those heroes, and maybe sometimes there's many of them, maybe there's one, depending on what you're watching. And then the trailer ends in suspense. Like, the hero might or might not solve the conflict. I mean, we've all seen good superhero movies. The superheroes always win. But it's always suspenseful to know, how are they going to do that? It's always enjoyable to watch, how is it going to happen? Well, our text for today, in Isaiah chapter 9, is the ancient version of an official teaser trailer. It's got God's authority behind it, so it's very legit. It's not counterfeit. The setup in this official teaser trailer is the people of Israel. They are being invaded and attacked by foreign nations. The hero is the promised Messiah, the person who will save them from these nations, a mighty king. And then the suspense is wondering, when will he come? And what will he be like? So if you haven't already, turn to your texts and your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. First, we're going to look at the setup. The setup. What is the setup in this text? Well, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. So what's the setup here? What are the characters being set up here? Well, the first two words we have in this verse is the people. Well, who are the people? Well, as I mentioned before, it's the people of Israel, but more specifically in this passage, it's the people of Judah. Now, what's the distinction there? Who are Judah? Who are these people? Well, you have God's people, Israel. And if you've read any of the Old Testament, you might be familiar with these stories or grown up in Sunday school. But to summarize, basically, the God's people of Israel are the people that God has made promises to, and they've made promises back to him to follow him. These people are people that God has promised to provide for them, to care for them, to rescue them, to make them his people. He's asked them to worship him in certain ways. And all of these promises that God has for providing for them are conditioned on their worshiping and following him, following Yahweh, God, and no other God. God has fought for these people before. He's been their warrior. He's been mighty before. He's made their kingdom prosper, beginning with the kings like Saul, who didn't do the most excellent job, but then David, who did a really, really awesome job following the Lord, although he definitely wasn't perfect. You have King David over Israel, and then after him is his son, King Solomon, and that was the glory days of Israel. After Solomon, however, the kingdom of Israel split into two. You had the northern half of the tribes of Israel that was just called Israel, and then you had the southern half, which was called Judah. They became two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And so Israel went after other gods. And so they got invaded by Syria. They got overrun and their kingdom was pretty much no more. Those people no longer existed. They were spread. They were killed. They're gone. And so Judah, is a southern kingdom, is starting to do the same thing. They're starting to go after other gods. And they're getting warnings through Isaiah chapters 1 through 8, basically saying, hey, you guys saw what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel when they went after other gods. Stop doing that. Don't do that. They've already referred to the time when they were invaded, and Judah is being warned not to follow after their footsteps. However, when we get to Isaiah chapter 6, it's the famous calling of Isaiah where he says, here I am, Lord, send me. Lots of people are familiar with that passage. But what's important about that passage for our context today is that's when Isaiah's call changes. It changes from warning a people to not be like Northern Israel, and to not fall away, to warning of people who aren't going to listen. It says their ears would be closed. Their hearts would be closed. They would not hear. They would not listen. They would be stubborn, and that they would not follow God. But Isaiah's job was still to preach to them anyway. Sounds like a pretty good ministry. So their hearts were hardened to the call of God and God's warnings. They're not going to listen to God's warnings. These are the people of Judah. That's the characters. That's the setup, the part of the setup for Isaiah's teaser trailer. Two other things you see in verse 2, it's walked in darkness, and then they dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Well, and that's the setting, is darkness. What kind of darkness? Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, the king on the throne of Judah is named Ahaz. King Ahaz, if you go back to the book of 2 Kings, where it talks about the history of Israel, King Ahaz is one of the bad kings. He is one of the kings who oppresses the people and makes more altars to other gods that are not Yahweh, their God. Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, as Isaiah sent to King Ahaz, you can go back and read some of those things. Isaiah is sent to Ahaz to say that he's actually going to, the God is promising deliverance to from Syria and from the foreign nations if they remained faithful. Since they would not remain faithful, he has promised that Assyria would come to destroy them. Two different nations, Syria and Assyria. Assyria would come to destroy them. It's a guarantee now. Judah is going to be invaded and sent into exile. The darkness in this verse is over the land looms of war, of oppression. The people of Judah walk after other gods, follow after the darkness, and they do not honor Yahweh. That's the setting and the conflict. But then in this verse, light. There is light. It says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. It also says on them it has shone light. Well, what is it? What is this light? What is the mysterious light that undoes the darkness? The teaser trailer of Isaiah here should draw the audience of Israel in to see what hope they have in the midst of this darkness. There is a hope for Israel. There is a hope for overcoming the darkness and the invasion and the false gods. That's the setup. Now, what's the hero? Israel, the hero, is coming. Israel, the hero, is coming. In verse 3, it says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." There's a lot of good, rich language in these verses. You see, it's expanding on what the light in verse 2 is. What is this light? Well, this light is a light of deliverance. It's a light of deliverance from the enemies. It's a light of deliverance from oppression. A light of deliverance from these temporal things. In verse 3, it says, "You have." Well, that seems kind of odd. This is prophecy, isn't it? It says, "You have," as in past tense. Well, that is actually a character of a lot of prophecy in Scripture. It's called the perfect of certainty. It's the past tense of certainty. It's a big prophetic practice in Scripture where it's basically so guaranteed that it's going to happen that it said in the past tense. So, "You will have joy" is what would be the better way of phrasing it. You will have joy. Your joy will increase. You will rejoice. You will have joy that is like, well, what is the joy like? What will the joy be like? It says, there's two analogies that the joy is compared to. It says that it'll be like multiplied and increased harvest joy. Well, like many nations, Judah was an agricultural society. And so that meant that their prosperity and their abundance was dependent on the harvest. Whether or not they had peace with other nations was whether or not they could have a good harvest. The practice, they actually practice a feast every year in the biblical calendar. It was first initiated in Deuteronomy chapter 16 called the Feast of Weeks. They dedicated their first fruits to God. They gave him offerings. They said, Lord, this is how we function. This is how we have a good life. Thank you for these things. That was what the feast was for. They're probably not celebrating it now in this day in Isaiah 9. But they all knew that an abundant harvest is an abundant life. There's also, it says in this verse, dividing the spoil. They were glad at the dividing of the spoil. It's dividing the spoil joy. Well, what does that mean? This is probably reminding the people of Israel of the times back when they were conquering the promised land in Joshua. When they came in and conquered the people and all the different things were devoted to the Lord. Some of them were devoted to the Lord for destruction and they destroyed everything. And then some of them were spoils that they kept for themselves to bless them as a people. It was probably also a reminder of David conquering the Philistines, their golden age, when their nation was a superpower in the land. Not so much anymore. But ultimately, it's a joy of Judah's victory over Assyria and the nations warring with them. This joy that they feel is a victory over the enemies. In these verses, you'll see a lot of war language, right? There's the spoil, right? There's the yoke, the burden. There's the oppressor. There's some warrior's boots that are trampling on the ground in battle tumult. There's blood. There's garments rolled in blood. And then there's fire. These things are burned. There's all of this is war language. All this is to reflect war, fighting, conflict. And really, it's talking about the war that God is going to wage against evil, against the evil nations, against those who are oppressing them. Now, in verse 4, it says something interesting. It says, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Well, what is that? Well, for Israel, they would have recalled when they gained victory over the Midianites. If you actually turn back in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7, you'll find the account of Israel being overcome or overcoming the people of Midian. In Judges chapter 7, we get, if you go all the way back to Judges 6, it says that a Midian is oppressing Israel. All the way back in Judges 6, people of Israel, like the pattern in Judges is that the people of Israel are not doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. Right? Chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The cycle in Judges, that there's different judges come in when the people of Israel fall away. A judge is sent to bring them back. And then they come back and there's some victory and then they fall away again. And then there's a judge sent and they fall away again. It's a pretty typical pattern that kind of reflects our lives as well. How many times do we just continue to come back to the Lord and say, oh, I messed up again. And he continues to save us. So the Midianites are really oppressing them in this land. And then you get down to verse 11 and the angel of the Lord comes to a man called Gideon. That should ring some bells, maybe for you guys who have heard those stories before. A man called Gideon. And Gideon is asking the Lord, he's saying, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? Saying, did it not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. That is verse 13. And the Lord says to him, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did I not send you? Right, God says, Gideon, the might that I give you, you can deliver from the people. So Gideon, after this, doesn't quite trust him. So he asks for some signs. He asks for some signs of some fleeces that are left out and how he wants the fleece to be completely wet and everything around it to be dry. And then the next day he's like, okay, I'm going to ask for another one. How about everything around it be wet and the fleece be dry? Because it could have been a coincidence. And then finally, he gets to the place where he's like, okay, God, I trust you. You've given me the signs. And then Gideon goes around and he destroys some of the altars in the line, he destroys the altars. And then God says, okay, Gideon, it's time for you to call your army. He's like, okay, I'll call my army. So he calls 22,000 people. And they all come to a place where he's gathering them for the troops. And this is still a tiny number. There's 135,000 Midianites that are camped around them. So 22,000 is still a tiny number. But if you guys are familiar with the story, the 22,000, he just says, hey, whoever's afraid, you can go home. Don't worry about it. Farewell. And God just tells them to tell the people who are fearful to go away. So then there's only 10,000 left. Like, okay, this is getting smaller. It doesn't seem like a thing that the Lord would do. But then he's not done there. He says to go take a drink from the water, and the people who bring it up to their hands, to their mouths, those are the people who stay, and the other people who would just drink from the water straight, they have to leave. So it gets down to 300 guys. Just 300 guys against 135,000 Midianites. Only 300 guys. But then God gives them very specific instructions. Take some torches, some pots, and go before the camp. Take trumpets, and I will deliver you. It's like in verse 9 of chapter 7. The same night the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given into your hand. I've given it into your hand. Gideon, trust me. I have given it into your hand. Well, if you're familiar with the story, they win. The people of Israel completely wipe out the Midianite army, but the people of Israel don't lift a finger. They kill each other. God does it all. The people, all they had to do was just shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon, and then chuck pots on the ground. That's it. That's all he did. The Lord completely delivered them. So if we jump back to our story in Isaiah 9, back into this teaser trailer, it's referring to a prequel to this series, the victory over Midian. He's going to say, it's going to be like that. It's going to be like that. The story of Gideon's 300 versus Midian, 135,000, is a story marked by God's miraculous and mighty deliverance of his people. It's a story marked by signs and specific instructions of the Lord of how he's going to deliver them. And in this story, in Isaiah's teaser trailer, when it's compared to that story, it's saying that the coming deliverance of Israel is going to be a deliverance by a mighty God. This is a God who's all-powerful, who is mighty, who fights for them in battle. It will be a deliverance only he can accomplish. It'll be a deliverance that no one can accredit to anyone but God. It'll be all for his glory, by his mighty power. It will be deliverance in ways unexpected, unconventional, but predicted. There will be signs. There are signs right here. We have this book. It will be a deliverance that shows God's glory. It will be a deliverance of the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. in case you missed it. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 5, and then verses 9 to 14. And then our text here in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Because the suspenseful ending of the book of Isaiah, the suspenseful ending of the book of Isaiah is saying that the Messiah is coming. And then John says, here's the movie. He's here. He's arrived. Jesus is on the scene. And so, suspense in Isaiah points to don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. Because Isaiah, the people, and Ahaz and the people of Judah right now are not hearing this message. Their hearts are hardened. They're going to be conquered. They're going to be taken into exile. But don't miss Jesus. It says here in verse 6, for to us a child is born. Right? To us a son is given. This is very, very key to pointing back to when King Ahaz was on the throne of Judah, right? He's on the throne of Judah. Points back to chapter 7 in verses 13 to 17. When Isaiah asks God to give him a sign. Isaiah asks Ahaz to ask God to give him a sign. And Ahaz says, nope, I'm not going to do it. And God is like, what the heck, man? And so then in verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. This child that God promises to be with us in chapter 7 and then now in chapter 9 is the God with us child. That's what Emmanuel means, is God with us. He will not be wicked like Ahaz, but instead he will refuse the evil and choose the good. This child is God's son. The titles here given to this child is only able to be attributed to a king who will reign like God. As God. It says the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then it gives four titles. Four titles that establish his authority. Like the coronation of a kingly Messiah for Israel. Now I've brought focus to the mighty God in this passage. In the title of the Messiah. Choosing to exegete this passage right here in chapter 9. Because it shows God's mighty divine deliverance that is promised for his people. This is only possible because God is mighty. It says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. You see the light from verse 2, the mysterious light that will deliver the people of Israel from the enemy nations, and the peace that will light of this Messiah will bring peace with no end. Abundant life. There will always be harvest joy. There will always be joy at the spoil of victory over their enemies. It says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Harkens back to Israel's golden age, where David was on the throne, or Solomon was on the throne. The covenant God made with David is that his throne would last for forever if they would follow him and worship him. This right here is the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. Well, not quite yet. It's the promise that he will fulfill. It's the anticipation. In the teaser trailer of Isaiah, it's rising and the suspense is rising. And the people of Israel, under oppression of a bad king with evil nations surrounding them, are ready for this Savior King, this Messiah, to come and deliver them. They're ready. But this promise for Judah, in the context, is couched in the context of judgments. Of Ahaz, and the pride of the rulers of the world, who refuse to acknowledge God, who is in charge of everything. The prequel and sequel to this teaser trailer is the judgment of a hard-hearted people. So when we come to this Advent season, when we come to an Advent season in anticipation of Emmanuel, a son born to us, a mighty Messiah, with anticipation from Isaiah's official teaser trailer. We've already seen the movie. We've got the gospel right in front of us. We can read it four times over in different versions. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus. Do not be hard-hearted like Israel. Don't be like Ahaz. Don't be like the people of Judah who refuse to hear that God is coming to deliver them. If this is the first time that you're hearing of the light of the world who overcomes all evil in Jesus, please stop to consider how this mighty deliverance is not just for circumstantial evil like the people of Judah assumed. No, this deliverance came to deliver us from the evil that is in our hearts, just like the people of Ahaz and Judah. This deliverance is meant to deliver you from the evil in your heart that would make you hard towards God, who loves you enough to send his son to you to take the penalty for your sin and die in your place, so that if you repent from evil and turn to follow God, you will have the blessings of his mighty deliverance. It will happen. You will have joy and light as you walk with God. So please turn your hearts to him. Don't miss Jesus. Now, if you do know these things by heart, if you know the reason for the season is Jesus, I urge you to tell those who dwell in the darkness that the light has come. The light has come. This season is another opportunity to have a gospel conversation with your friend who's been rejecting you for years. Your non-Christian friends who have asked you why you celebrate Christmas differently. Or your non-Christian friends who you say, this is my Christmas celebration, would you come? I invite you to come in to a different kind of celebration. Come to church. Come to the Christmas Eve service. Come to the Christmas Day service. Come see that Jesus is here. He came to save us. He came to fulfill the promises of deliverance. He came as a mighty God. And then he went back to mighty God. And he said, I'm coming again. That's our preview. That's the teaser trailer that we get excited about, is Revelation. Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. There are a lot of spoilers. We know what's going to happen. It's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. Don't miss Jesus. He's coming again soon. That is the hope and promise that we cling to. Our mighty Messiah. He's coming soon. Don't miss Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love, God, that is just so evident in the gospel and in your promises that are, you are faithful to deliver us. You are faithful to fulfill your promises. You are faithful when we are faithless. God, I pray that we would not miss you, that we would take the opportunity to follow you, that we would continue to reflect on how thankful and grateful we are to you, that you are amazing, God. You came to deliver us, and we are yours, and we love you. Lord, may we not get caught up in anything else in this world that seeks to take our love and our passion. May we not miss you when the busyness of the season gets to us. May we not miss you, Jesus. May you be our focus. And may we tell others about you. May we say in our hearts, Lord, that you are our Lord. God, thank you for this day. I pray that no one here, Lord, would harden their heart to you, but that they would keep themselves open to the ways that you are going to work in their lives, no matter how that's going to work, because sometimes you work through the oppression of Assyria. So, Lord, I pray that we would continue to trust you, continue to walk with you, and that we would anticipate you, the celebration of this Advent season. You're coming again, God. We have hope. It's in your name I pray.